I'm going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. This chapter deals with the story of the wise men. You know, tradition, even myth, has taken a hold of this story and embellished it a bit. Many people think that there were three wise men. That's not true. There were probably significantly more than three. Some of you have names for those three wise men. That wasn't really their names. That was something that somebody made up during the Middle Ages. But, you know, I've just asked you to sit down. I'm going to ask you to stand once more for the reading of God's Word. We'll read it. Well, you know, let's just read the whole thing together. We'll read all 11 verses. Can you do that this morning? Sure. Okay, here we go. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring him back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young man was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So, Father, we ask now that as we study this story together, that, Lord, you would help us. Many of us know this story. We've heard it dozens of times. But, Lord, the wonderful thing about your word is there are always new insights. There are always new things that we can take and not just learn, apply to our lives. And so, Lord, we're asking this morning that as we once again look into your word, you would speak to each heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we begin this story, it says in the first verse, after Jesus was born, this would have been about 3 months after Jesus was born. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and even though his parents were from Nazareth, they had traveled to Bethlehem because of a census for tax purposes that required them to travel to the city of their forefathers to register. And the city of David's forefather was, I beg your pardon, the city of Joseph's forefather was the city of David, Bethlehem. And so that's where Mary and Joseph set out for. And again, Mary was very pregnant. And when she went into labor, they had to find a place quick in Bethlehem. There really wasn't a place. So as you know, they made their way to a stable, and Mary gave birth to Jesus in that stable. So now as we move a few months after the birth. We're told several things in this opening verse. We're told that Herod was the king. I'll say a few things about Herod. He was not Jewish. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of the family of Esau. He had obtained the right to rule from the Roman government. And he ruled Judah not by any legitimate claim, not by, the Lord. He ruled because Rome had put him there. And despite his talent and brilliance in building, he was a great builder. He built many structures that even if you visit Israel today, you can still see some of the things that Herod built 2,000 years ago. He was very gifted in that, but that gifting was swallowed up by this obsession to hold on to the rulership of Judah. So much so that he became paranoid, even demented in his selfish grip on power and ruling over Judea. Many members of his immediate family were actually killed by Herod. Herod was a monster. So that was the one who reigned over the province of Judah and reigned over Jerusalem. Now, again, you know the story. These men came to Jerusalem, and they had this question, and they were asking this question. They were asking this question with, a very sense of, you know, we've come to meet this guy. We want to know, where is the king? Who is he who is born the king of the Jews? Where is he? It says there in verse 2, saying. That word saying is an interesting word just because of the grammatical construction of the original language. It means they were on the move. They were spreading throughout the city. And they were asking anyone they met. It's interesting because they're foreigners. They knew about his birth, and they're thinking that certainly the people in the city would know about his birth as well. Verse 3 tells us that Herod, and indeed all Jerusalem, was troubled. Now, why were they troubled? Well, they were troubled for several reasons. One reason we can speculate on this is that, as I said at the beginning of the study, there were more than three kings. There was a retinue of men. There were probably, we can't really put a number on it, but there was a significant amount of men making up this party that had made this long trip to Jerusalem to meet this king. There were the wise men. There were servants. There probably were even armed soldiers. So that was troubling to Herod. And then this question that they kept asking, you know, where is he who is born the king of the Jews? That probably, as people could see, the vivid interest that these men had in meeting this king, most of the people had no idea what they were talking about, and the fact that they were asking troubled people. Now, it's interesting, and this is a bit of speculation, but we're just told that they were from the east. However, about 750 miles east of Jerusalem, in the region of Persia, and Persia today is really comprised of two countries, Iraq and Iran, and there in modern-day Iraq, there was the Euphrates River, and along the Euphrates River was the city of Babylon. And you remember way back in the time of Daniel, there were a group of men who served the king. They were called the Magi, and by the way, Magi is the translation of wise men. So these wise men were, in fact, Magi. Were they descendants of the original Magi that served with Daniel at the time of Nebuchadnezzar's reign? Well, many people think that there is some connection. Now, much time has gone by, but these people may have, in fact, held on to a couple of the beliefs that Daniel had taught them. Daniel was Jewish. He was from Israel, and he had, God had given him several visions, and he had information that spoke of the true God, and I'm sure Daniel, being the man that he was, shared these things with those magi, who in turn, could have passed this along. Anyway, the bottom line is that these men were, in fact, magi. They had come from the east. They probably came from at least 750, 800 miles away, and they had somehow received a revelation from God that the king had been born, and they came to see that king. They came to do more than see him, as we'll see in a moment. But the other thing that's interesting about this story, we hear a lot about it, is that they were guided by a star. What about the star? Well, there are many theories and conjectures about the star. Some people think that the star was a natural occurrence. Some point to an occurrence in 7 BC where the planets of Saturn and Jupiter converged and shone as one light over several months. Some believe it was a supernova. But, there's a part of verse 9. We jump ahead a little bit, but it says at the end of the verse that the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, this is taking place as they make their way from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, about 5 or 6 miles, and we're told that they are led there by the same star. Well, it just doesn't make any sense that it was a star in the heavens, a star that we would identify today through modern astronomy. This is a special source of light. It looks like a star, but it's got to be kind of a low-hanging star because it stopped over the house where the young child was, and they knew it to be the house because of the presence of the star. It very well could have been some kind of form of supernatural light. There are many instances in both the Old and New Testament of, the children of Israel were led through the wilderness. There was a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. We remember in the New Testament how Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. So I believe personally that this was a supernatural light. But Herod, getting back to the story, decided to gather the chief priests together and inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And verse 6 tells us that they answered Herod's question from the word of God, specifically from Micah 5:2, and so Herod got with this delegation and said, listen, he's born in Bethlehem. Well, I want you to go there. I want you to find him. And I want you to come back and tell me so that I can worship him also. That was a lie. Herod didn't want to worship him. Herod wanted to kill him. You know, it's interesting that these chief priests, they were able to pick up their Bible, and of course they didn't have Bibles then, they had scrolls, but they were able to pretty quickly ascertain that the baby that would be born in Bethlehem. Did they go and check it out for themselves? No, they didn't. You know, for whatever reason, these chief priests had no desire to determine if this revelation that these foreign men had gotten was in fact a revelation of the Messiah that was coming. So, they made their way to Jerusalem, and that brings us to verse 11. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, what I'd like to do is look at these gifts in light of what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, I want to look at these gifts in terms of what they say to us. Specifically, these gifts that the wise men, the magi, gave to the Lord help us, I believe, to see what we should give to the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. Now, what was the first gift that they gave to the Lord? It was gold. Now, throughout history, gold has been considered to be one of the most precious metals. It's a universal symbol of material wealth and value. In times, in Bible times, it was the symbol of royalty. It is a gift that would be presented to a king. And when these men came to the humble home of Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem and presented him with gold, they were saying, in effect, this child will be a great king. Now we fast forward through time. Jesus is a great king. One day soon he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now he is my King of Kings, and he's my Lord of Lords. Now that being said, does Jesus need my gold? Now, the answer to that question is no. But there are several reasons why I need to give my gold, my money, to him. We don't have gold. We don't even have a currency that's backed by gold, but we have money. And, I have found that, people can be really weird. Weird maybe isn't the best term, but they're just weird about money. People can talk about how much they love the Lord. They can talk about a lot of things related to the Lord. But it's almost like their money is separated from that particular discussion. It's not to say that they don't give, but they have this portion that they give. And, it may or may not be what the Lord is directing them to give. Now, I believe that the Lord directs us to give a tithe. Some people maybe can't. We all know what a tithe is. A tithe is 10% of the income that we make. Some people can't afford 10%, But that is the general rule that we use in determining what God should have. Now, I believe that the reason we give God 10% is to remind us that it all belongs to Him. Everything that we own, and we'll put money right at the top of the list, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His money. He allows us to hold on to most of it, but the tithe is sort of a discipline that says, I want to remind myself that my money belongs to the Lord. And I'll do that by making sure that, you know, 10% of my check, 10% of my income is given to the Lord. There's perhaps a second reason why I give to the Lord. Again, it's not that God needs my money. It's that I need to give to Him to help me to remember that my life in Jesus Christ is lived by faith. And, you know, sometimes our faith reaches right into the financial aspect of our lives. And if we have purposed in our heart and purpose before the Lord that we're going to give Him 10%, it means that we're going to give Him 10%. And, you know, it puts me in a position sometimes of trusting the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I know that You are a provider and that You're going to provide for me. So, that gold situation, that situation of giving to the Lord, that which speaks to me and says, you know, it all belongs to the Lord. You're free to make spending decisions. But understand that as you spend your money, you're spending God's money. So be a good steward of His money. Now, what about frankincense? Frankincense, I believe, speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. Frankincense was a costly, beautiful smelling incense that was used in the testimony of the tabernacle, in the tabernacle, I should say, where God says, I will meet with you. And they had right in the front this special container that was filled with frankincense. It was to be given to God in worship. And I will say this about the wise men. They recognized that Jesus was God not only by what they gave. They gave Him what I believe was their gold. But it says in verse 2 what they came to do. What did they come to do? They came to worship the Lord. And in verse 11, they fulfilled what they said they were going to do. They worshiped Jesus. Because these men saw in this baby, in this little child, someone who is more than a king. They saw Him as God. And because He was God, they worshiped Him. That frankincense speaks of the worship of Jesus Christ. What about myrrh? Well, like frankincense, it came from a certain tree. Its oily substance was collected in a little square, and in this little square basin, it was hardened into a block, and because it was so expensive in raw form, they would scrape off shavings for its use. And among other things, it was used as a perfume, but it was also used as a painkiller, and it was used for the embalming of the dead. I believe that myrrh speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. More specifically, it speaks of Jesus becoming a man so that He could die for my sin and for your sin. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. even as Jesus was born into the world, there was this reminder at a very early stage in his life that he had come to die for our sins. He was born to die that we might have life, eternal life. So, this Christmas, you might want to affirm and give to Jesus what the wise men gave long ago. Now, that first gift, that's between you and the Lord. That, in fact, everything that is mine belongs to the Lord, including my gold, my resources, my money. My money belongs to the Lord, and in giving back a portion of that, we're reminded of that very fact. Secondly, bring him incense. That is, recognize that God is God by giving him your heartfelt worship. Now, we worship here at Calvary Chapel. Occasionally, we raise our hands to the Lord. But what about during the week? What about other times? Are you consciously worshiping God and telling him that he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings in your life? We can go through the motions of worship, or we can make our lives a living sacrifice to the Lord where we worship him always. Don't just make Sunday a day of worship. Make every day a day of worship. And finally, we come to myrrh. I believe that myrrh speaks of his sacrificial death. And the best way we can give him myrrh is to tell others of his sacrificial death. Now, I must say, in some sense, it's my job to tell people of his sacrificial death. And over the years, I've had many wonderful experiences of people coming to this church and sometimes after church, actually leading them to the Lord. There are people sitting here in this sanctuary who many years ago, I led to the Lord. I've seen them grow. I've seen them mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there are times where it is not easy to share the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we all know that, and I know that. I know there are times where there is a fear that wells up in my heart. I mean, I know as even as I speak that right now, much of that fear has to do with Satan's interference and my plan to tell somebody about the Lord. There can be a tremendous war going on in my soul as to whether I'm going to take the extra step and somehow, as God gives me utterance, sometimes we just have to really pray, you know, Lord, I want to share the Lord with this people. I believe that you have called me to share the Lord with this person. And yet, I don't know exactly how to bring it about. I don't know exactly. And, you know, I think many of us that love the Lord and that see the purpose of our lives to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus, I think we found ourselves in that position. And we said, Lord, what do I do? But be that as it may, we're all called to be witnesses of the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus died that we might have life. He arose on the third day. He lives forevermore. But you know, there's so many people today that don't even have the faintest idea of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And we are commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to tell those people and to let them know. And it's an awesome responsibility. It's a responsibility that I believe we need to pray about every day. Lord, keep me sharp. Give me the ability to share my faith with the people that I know. You know, for some of us, we've been sharing with relatives for years, perhaps decades. And we, you know, we continue to lift them up in prayer. We continue to say what we what the Lord has placed on our hearts. But then at the same time, there are people that we may not know and we might meet and suddenly we find ourselves in a position where we can share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And it's important that we take advantage of those opportunities. So, this Christmas, bring him your gold. Bring him your frankincense. Recognize that he is God by giving him your heartfelt worship. And finally, bring him myrrh. Let people around you know that Jesus is the eternal God of glory. And he came to this world that that person that you're talking to might know the Lord and might be forgiven of their sin and might be the person that God has ordained them to be. Father, we ask that you would help us during this busy Christmas season, and not just the Christmas season, as we stretch on into a new year, to tell people the good news that Jesus, you have come. And you have come that we might have life and that more abundantly. You have come that we might be forgiven of our sin. You've come to give us new life in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this Christmas season, that you would give us supernatural ability to share these things. That you would give us opportunity to speak forth the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help us to be men and women that seek first the kingdom of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.